Open to Judges chapter 6. We're going to start there. The other day I was thinking about, kind of praying and thinking about all the stuff that's going on in the world. You know, the Middle East, all right? Just the Middle East. And all of these, the fighting that's taking place. And I really have to, watch myself to not get inappropriate with my emotional reaction to the media. You know, when they talk about how that one guy the other day, a columnist for some major newspaper, wrote that the United States started this thing. Excuse me. I don't remember our planes flying into our buildings. I don't remember our soldiers attacking our ships. I don't remember these things. We didn't start it. What we're trying to do is stop it. And, you know, you can have your own opinions, but I'm telling you now, like I've shared before, law is for the lawless and force is for the rebellious. And you can sit back and watch and scream, just like Jesus said, people will cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. You can take that position if you want to, but you better resign yourself now to the fact that there are some people who are going to fight you all the way to their death, all the way to hell, all the way to the lake of fire, and they don't care. You better get that resigned in your heart. And you need to know right now that there are groups in this world right this very minute that if they could do it and get away with it, they would walk into this building right now and hack every one of us to pieces and rejoice in the process. This is a hard thing for a lot of people in this country to accept, but it's a reality. And as I was thinking about this and what's happening in the Middle East, all these things that are going on, I got to thinking, a lot of people are complaining about the fact we have soldiers over there. But let's take a look at what's happening for a moment and think about this violence. Who's doing most of the killing? It's not our soldiers. Who's doing most of the killing? Bottom line, it's Muslim groups killing Muslim groups. That's what it is. It's one group trying to take over another group. You've got the Sunnis, and you have, these groups called Al-Qaeda, and you have all these different groups that are identified, and they're all trying to take over. And as I'm thinking about all of that, it's like, all of a sudden, and I'm like, God didn't speak, I didn't hear this voice. But immediately, my attention was drawn to Scripture, and it was like the Lord just dropped it in me. He said, it's always been like that. Always. There is no difference now than what there's always been. I'm going to show you two things in Scripture to prove this. If you look here first in Judges, chapter 1, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. What did I say? Did I say something wrong? Did I say chapter 1? Well, shame on me. Chapter 6, verse 1. I apologize. I already read verse 1. I'm going to pick up verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. Okay, now where are they hiding? They're hiding in the same places these people are hiding now. It's the same region of the world. The same caves. Nobody built new caves. You understand what I'm saying? Nobody built new mountains. It's the same area. Continue. And so, these people, Israel wasn't hiding to make war. They were hiding from it. All right? But you've got the image here, okay? And so it was, verse 3, when Israel had sown, in other words, their crops, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. So what do we have? We have two groups identified by name, and we have other groups not identified by name, but simply by location. Same areas. And they encamped against them. Okay, what's happening over in Iraq right now? Groups, different groups by different names are encamping against each other. They encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now we continue on with the story, and this is where Gideon shows up on the scene. But what I want to point out here is that you're talking about the same region, not the exact same, you know, square mile of land necessarily, but the same region, the Middle East, the same kind of stuff was going on back then. And so what you're seeing in this passage right here is terrorism. Israel would plant their crops, and everything's fine. Then when it's harvest time, guess who comes? The terrorists invade and take everything. So right here, if you just think about this and in your mind create an image of verses 1 through 6 taking place, like you're watching a movie, you're going to see the same thing that's happening right now in the Middle East. But now let me give you another example. Turn back over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 14. And this one really brings it forth. There may be some words in here I fumble over, so forgive me. Genesis 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, and this guy here, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Now what do you have? One group of kings identified by name, and another group, right? All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came that guy, and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Kurnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shabbat, Kiriatham. Hallelujah. This will wear your tongue out. And the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmeshat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim, and that other guy, the king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And I'm not going to read anymore. You get the idea. But what are we seeing here? We're seeing these groups led by individuals, and some of them joining together to go against these groups led by individuals, some of them joining together. Now, In my mind, I used to think, and the impression came from movies, all right? You know, you've seen those movies where, you know, King, you know, so-and-so brings in his armies, and the movie, it's like they've got, you know, bazillions of people coming together. You know, like he's got, you know, hundreds of thousands of troops, you know, charging in and so forth. And it's really impressive. It wasn't like that so much back then. In other words, one of these kings might have only had 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers. He might have only had 800 or 900. He might have had 1,000. In other words, it wasn't those massive numbers the way sometimes TV implies. It's the same way today. You take this one group over in the Middle East, identified by name, and they're headed up by a leader. And there may only be 1,000 or 2,000 what they would call soldiers who identify themselves with that group. And in some cases, you know, as you've read this in the papers, as we've seen this take place, and it's reported in the media, it's like some of these groups join with the other groups to come against some of these groups who join with other groups. It's the exact same thing. There is absolutely no difference, and they're still fighting in the same area. Now, we're reading here where it says, let's pick an easy one. Bersha, king of Gomorrah, all right? Oh, well, today, if it were written in Scripture, today it would say something like, Mephisto, king of the Sunnis, okay? Or Alhama, king of the Al-Qaeda. It would be the same thing if it were written in Scripture today. It'd be no different whatsoever. But they're still fighting. And they're still fighting each other. Now, we're not going to go back and reread all of this, but all of these things that took place in here, if you go back and you read these names, you're going to see some names of groups that were bad. So you've got bad people going against bad people. All right, what are we seeing in the papers and the media today? It's the exact same thing. No difference whatsoever. And the Lord was showing this to me and how that, I mean, I hadn't thought of it like this. But he was saying, you know, it's the same. It's the same thing has been going on now for like 4,000 years. The same stuff. The names have changed, but the places are still the same. And he said, the only thing that is different, the only thing, the method of transportation and the weapons used. That's it. And I guess a subcategory would be method of communication. But basically, method of transportation and weapons use, that is the only thing that has changed. It's still the same. And in some cases, they still dress the same as they did back then, in those days. If you watch the reports on TV, you'll see it. And I'm thinking all this, and I got to thinking about how a lot of people, you know, they blame God for all these problems and so on and so forth. Look at something. Look over in Matthew chapter 24. You're going to see this borne out. Now, we've jumped forward from what we just read in Genesis. We've jumped forward, you know, a few thousand years. It's a long time. And in Matthew 24, in verse 3, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples come to him privately, and they say, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. I mean, the first thing, guard your heart and don't get deceived. For many shall come in thy name, saying, I am Christ, or I am representing Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. What are we hearing? More than ever before in history. Wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things, now look here, must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. Now where it says nation against nation, that does not simply mean a geographically defined on a map country. It does mean that, but it also means groups. What are we seeing happening now in the Middle East? See, here's the weird thing about it. There is no unity in the Muslim world because you have maybe 15 or 20 people that want to be king of the Muslims, all right? And so they're fighting each other. Well, eventually, say that in just a moment. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And he continues to go on and share some more, but jump ahead to verse 21. And he said, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. What's he saying? He says, it's going to be worse than it's ever been in all of history. So listen, no matter what you've imagined, some of you may have seen that movie, Schindler's List. I saw enough of it. I'm not saying it's a wrong or bad movie or good or whatever. It's very historically accurate, and it really bothered some people. But if you've seen that movie, as horrible as that was, it's going to get worse. Now, I'm not trying to gloom and doom. I'm just telling you, this is what Jesus Christ, our Savior, is saying. It's going to get worse. Now look what he says in verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. In other words, where we're headed right now is the end of human life on this planet. Now that sounds extreme, but what does Jesus say? Except those days had been shortened, no flesh would be saved. There's really only a couple of ways that can happen, other than a natural disaster. And that is nuclear holocaust or bioterror. And he says that if the days hadn't been shortened, And it doesn't mean we go from 24 hours a day to 10 hours a day. He's talking about that period of time. If something weren't to happen to interfere with this and to stop it, he said it's a downward spiral and the entire planet would become lifeless as far as human life is concerned. That's where we're headed. Now, the thing about it is, what Jesus is revealing here is not God's will. He's saying, now wait, what do you mean it's not God's will? Okay, what is God's will? It's for everybody to be born again, is it not? Is this revealing born again? No, this is revealing the opposite. It's revealing things are getting worse. What he's doing here is the disciples said, tell us what's coming. They didn't say, tell us God's will. Remember the questions at the beginning of this. They said, tell us what's coming. And he says, okay, here's what's coming. And if those days hadn't been shortened, nobody would be left alive. But they will be shortened. And you can read the end of the book of Revelation and see the Lord coming back and so on and so forth. But what he's describing here, in just this brief amount that we've read, there's an expanded version over in the book of Revelation. Now, as I was thinking about all this, the book of Revelation is not a revealing of God's will. It is a revealing of what is going to happen. What? You think for a minute. Do you really believe it's God's will for there to be an Antichrist to rise to power? For there to be a beast system and the mark of the beast? That the false prophet revealed there in Scripture would rise? I mean, do you really think all this is God's will? No. See, the book of Revelation is God revealing what's going to happen. And now let's think for a minute. All those warrings that we read about in Genesis, over there in Judges, and those are just two examples. It's all through the Old Testament. And what we see Jesus talking about right here, and what we see in the book of Revelation, all those things that are going to happen. I mean, none of this was God's will, but it happened anyway. Okay, but why is it happening? Why did it happen? Why is it happening? And why is it going to happen? Why? Primarily the sin nature. But right along with that is choice. It's happening because of choice. All the book of Revelation is a result. All those horrible things that are revealed, this stuff is a result of man choosing to reject God and follow his own path. And so you end up with sin. Remember the Bible talks about sin increasing? The effect of sin is increasing, and you're seeing results of it in the book of Revelation. That isn't God's will. God's will is for everyone to come to know Jesus Christ. And basically, all of these things are a result of choice, and God responding to choices. Okay, now, if we scale this down and just bring it home to us, everything about our life is a result of choice. Everything. Let me read something. I was praying, about this. Listen to this. Environment determines where you live. Choice determines how you respond to your environment. You know how people talk about, well, they're a product of their environment. No. They are a product of their choices within that environment. No one is a product of their environment. Not exclusively. Okay, here. Think of it this way. Why is it that in the same neighborhood you can have some kids turn to drugs and other kids end up going to college, getting scholarships, being successful businessmen or whatever? Why is it you can have on the same streets, in the same family? In Reader's Digest, you read these stories. People in the same family. And, three of the kids go do drugs, kill people, end up in prison, and one ends up winning the Heisman Award, Heisman Trophy. One ends up being the president of a corporation. One ends up, you see what I'm saying? Why? Why is that? Choice. It's the environment provides influences, but your choices determine how you respond to those influences. Every single one of us here tonight, you, me, all of us, we are a product of the choices we've made. Now, this is not a... Some people don't want to think about that because they want to think in terms of I am what I am because this is the way God made me. No. The greatest thing that God did was give you the ability to choose. And He provided Jesus so you could choose Jesus. So information is given to us. We take the information, we assimilate the information, and then we make a choice based upon what we want. Not what God wants. What we want. Listen, this is going to sound kind of radical. You have never once in your life chosen to do anything that God wanted. You have always chosen to do what you wanted. It's just that God presented something to you that He wanted, and you chose to do what He wanted. But you've never just chosen to do what God wanted. You chose what you wanted. And what you wanted was to do what God wanted. So the two, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So God, here He is walking. He said, you know, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is what I want you to do. And you can stand there and look at Him. Just watch Him walk. But until you choose to walk with Him, you are not doing what God wants. Do you see what I mean? You say, you know, you're mixing your metaphors and splitting hairs. No, not really. Every one of us, our lives, our level of spiritual maturity right now, whatever level we're at this point in our lives, is 100% a result of choice. 100% choice, not sovereign move of God. No one has ever matured spiritually because God made them. It's all a result of choice. I'm going to show you something. Look over in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. This is amazing. You know how people talk about, and I'm not quoting or anything, but this is just to paraphrase things that are said. They talk about Jesus and how, well, you know, He's the Son of God and, you know, perfect and holy. Do you know that there are some people that teach, and I don't know how prominent this is right now, but many, many, many years ago, this was very prominent. They taught that when Jesus was here on the earth, His feet never actually touched the ground. See, I'm serious. When he walked like a couple of inches above the ground. Because, you know, the earth was imperfect and He was perfect and He couldn't come in contact with the imperfect. And so He, like, you know, like, I guess He must have had like little propellers on His head or something that kind of, you know, like a helicopter, you know, He hovered right above the ground. Seriously, there are people that taught this. And it's my understanding there are some people that still teach it. It's just not as prominent as it used to be. And they talk about how that, you know, Jesus could not have sinned because He was the Son of God. It was impossible for Him to sin, regardless of what it talks about, how that He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And they imply that it would have been impossible for Him to do anything other than God's will because, you know, God's only begotten Son, so on and so forth. All right, let me show you something. In Isaiah chapter 7, now look at verse 14 and see if this sounds familiar. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Anybody ever heard that verse before? Now, who's that talking about? It's talking about Mary giving birth to who? Jesus. All right? You know, hover above the ground, Jesus. That's who it's talking. But now, okay, and we quote this verse, do we not? Especially Christmas time. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Hallelujah. We quote this verse. We sing about this verse. But look at the next one. Butter and honey shall he eat. Now look, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. You say, well, what's that mean? Okay, now I didn't do a whole lot of digging and research to grasp the symbolism of the butter and the honey, but obviously it's talking about something spiritual here. And I know that in part this makes reference to the Word of God. Butter and honey shall he eat. Why? That he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. In other words, Jesus went through a learning process to understand the difference between right and wrong, so that He would make the right choices. Now this may, I'm telling you, that right there will mess up a lot of people's theology. But think about it. We have heard so much over the years, verse 14, but when's the last time anybody pointed out verse 15 to you? That the virgin would conceive and bear a son, Emmanuel, and that Emmanuel had to eat, quote, butter and honey, so he would learn to make the right choices. Incredible, is it not? Okay, now, he had to learn. What's that say about us? We have to learn. Now, let's think about our lives as Christians. How many times have we made choices we thought was the right choice? And then after the fact, it's like, oh, it was so dumb. Why did I do that? I knew better. Well, if you knew better, a lot of the choices that we make, no, let me rephrase this. A lot of the environments that we live in are a result of our choices. Now, you can't help it if you were born into a poor family. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and you can't help it if you were born in California or somewhere else, or, you know, Ohio or wherever, whatever. I mean, there's certain things about your environment that you cannot control. I mean, it's just how it was for you, how it is. So, but a lot of our environment is a result of our choices. Now, please don't raise your hands, but have you ever known of Christians who created absolutely the wrong environment by the marital choice they made? I said don't raise your hands, don't laugh either. Think about this. And we're not going to, you know, don't look around. See, I was you. Don't look around. But there are some Christians that they have absolutely messed up their life big time. They have created an environment because they made the wrong choice in who they married. Oh, listen, once you've done it, you've done it. You know, you just can't run around and get married and divorce somebody and just cause, you know, I created the wrong environment. I can change that. You have a lot of Christians who have created the wrong environment for themselves because they made wrong choices concerning their money. You have a lot of Christians who have created the wrong environment because they made the wrong choice concerning jobs, concerning churches. You have a bunch of Christians who have created the wrong environment for themselves because they have chosen to reject certain portions of truth from God's Word. See? And we can go on with examples. Okay, now, here we are. We're in an environment, let's say that's not good or not pleasing. We're in an environment where there are certain things about it, maybe that don't even please God. But in some situations, in some of these environments that we create for ourselves, there is nothing you can do to change it if you're going to stay true to the standards that God's established in His Word. In other words, you can't say, well, I married a jerk, so I'll get a divorce. No, there's nothing in Scripture that says, if thou marriedest a jerkest, thou shalt divorceth his backside. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. If you marry a jerk, that's the way it goes. You should have eaten butter and honey before you got married. You with me? Jesus ate the butter and the honey so he'd know to refuse evil and choose that which is good. We can go on with examples, okay? But in some cases, if you're going to maintain the standards of God's Word, okay, kids. You have kids that are jerks. Doesn't matter who they inherited it from. They're jerks. Now, I'm not being mean to your kids. I didn't say your kids are jerks. It's always somebody else's kids, right? They're mouthy. You just want to... Well, I mean, they just, you know, and then maybe they get into drugs, or maybe they get into pornography, just all that kind of stuff going. Well, if you're going to stay true to God's Word, you can't kill them. Why not, Brother Martin? We're not under the law of Moses anymore, all right? You can't take them out and stone them. So you're in an environment that's lousy. So do you see what I mean? In some cases, you may make some choices that will create the wrong environment, but if you're going to stay true to God's Word, there's certain things about it you can't change. If you're going to maintain a holy standard. Okay, but you can create an environment within your environment. You may be born into a home. Let's say that, you know, things are so bad, you're living at home with your parents. You know, here you are, 38 years old, you're living at home with your parents, and it stinks. You know, maybe your mom and dad smoke, and when you take a shower, nicotine drips from the ceiling. Hey, that happened. When we first moved into our house, the people that lived there before us, they lived there for a year, and they both smoked, an elderly couple, they both smoked. The whole time they were there, they never once opened the windows. The whole time. When we moved in, and they never took showers. They only took baths. When we moved in, went in and you know, I'm standing there taking a shower, and this brown water starts dripping down from the ceiling. It's like, what in the... All that stuff had soaked into the walls. It was gross. But let's just say you live in a situation like that, and maybe they drink. I mean, just there's, and it's not your home. So you can't just take over. You know what I'm saying? And besides, even if your parents are drunken, drug-doing smokers, you still have to respect them. God didn't say honor your parents if they're Christians and serving Jesus. You're supposed to show godly respect. Doesn't mean you agree with everything they do, but godly respect. Arguing now. Here you are in that environment. And there's so many other scenarios we could create as far as a lousy environment is concerned. You don't like it. It stinks. It's no good. It's like, create an environment within your environment. You say, well, how do I do that? You eat butter and honey. What's that mean? You pray and you get into the Word of God and you begin to develop yourself spiritually. To the point to where the environment is not influencing your decisions, the butter and the honey is influencing your decisions. When that begins to happen, you come to the place where Paul made the statement, I have learned in whatever state I am, therein to be content. He created his own environment within an environment. Lousy environment. But he made choices to create his own environment, like a sphere within a sphere. Eating butter and honey. Say, what's that? Praying. Getting into the Word of God. Let me show you something. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, God knows what you should choose, but he will not choose. He won't make your choices for you. Kind of goes along with some things I was saying earlier. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, look at verse 19. God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, I know he's speaking about the fact the law had been given to them, but you've got to look beyond the law in this. Because the same principle exists today. Here we have God's Word, all right? He calls heaven and earth to record against us. And he says, you know what? You've got my Word. I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. In other words, I am presenting to you the choices you should make. Now, I'm encouraging you to choose life. Why? That both thou, now look at this, and thy seed may live. Is it possible that our children are what they are because we have not chosen life? In other words, we have not chosen to create an environment within the environment? Okay, here. Let's give another example. You're struggling financially. The home you live in, it's not the best. The neighborhood you live in, it's not the best. Now, you're trying. You really are. But, you know, it's like you're surrounded with not the best. You understand what I mean? Now, you can choose life. Okay, what would be choosing life? Exalting Jesus Christ. Or you can choose death. How would you choose death? By continually speaking the lousiness of your environment. This stinks. This is no good. This, and you know what you're doing? You're continually speaking curses into your life and into you are bringing the environment from without within. Then when you're raising children in that structure, what are they being raised to do? Choose death. And they're going to come to a place eventually in their life to where they are going to start making conscious choices about what they do. And they will be able to make their own choices. But if you assist a negative environment and continue to reinforce that negative environment to your children, what you're actually doing is training them to choose a negative environment. Now, it doesn't mean they will, but you're increasing the odds that they will. And God is saying here, look, I'm presenting before you choices. I'm not making these choices for you. I can't, because if I did, it would violate your will. But I'm presenting to you an opportunity to change your environment within your environment. You don't have to be where you are, where you work, where you live. You don't have to be that. You can be what I've said in my word. And see, a lot of Christians, they want to make excuses for their failures. They want to make excuses for what they can't do and all these other things. And the whole time, we have the ability to create our own environment within an environment. Just let's take kids as an example, or teenagers. What you can have one teenager that keeps his or her room clean, and the other three, I mean, it looks like a junkyard. You know, clothes all over the place, just trashed. But yet one keeps it clean. Remember, how many of you remember that TV show, The Odd Couple? All right, you know. You might have a Felix and an Oscar living in your home. And it can create a very tense environment. But you can create an environment within that environment. What I'm getting at is this. We have the ability to choose to make a change, and we do not have to succumb to the external influences that are trying to control our lives. We do not. You may have a lousy husband. Oh, he might be born again. Or you might have a lousy wife. She may be born again. I mean, really born again. But it doesn't mean that they're truly serving God. They may be serving their own religion, whatever that means to them. And the marriage may stink or semi-stink. I mean, things may not be that great, but you can create an environment for yourself. You don't have to give in to the pressures of the lousy stuff. Every single one of us has the ability to do this. Okay, now, what this means is, like from tonight, this message tonight has basically brought us to the place of understanding that everything about our lives is a result of choice. You say, yeah, but, okay, let's go back to the marriage thing. Yeah, but when I got married to him or to her, you know, she wasn't such a jerk and he wasn't such a moron. Now, wait a minute. That may be true. But doesn't the Bible say something about the Holy Spirit will show us things to come? Is it possible that if you had spent enough time eating butter and honey, prayer and the Word, okay, the Holy Spirit could have said, you know, she may be the hottest thing on 2 feet and just may look like absolute perfection to you and come across as being the perfect woman for your life? But I'm telling you now, leave her alone. Or he may be Mr. Charming, lavish you with gifts, and, you know, just opens the car door, all these kind of things. But I'm telling you, don't do it. Leave him alone. And we can go on, you know, you could say the job. It may look like the perfect job, but the Holy Spirit is going to say, no, don't take that job. But it's going to pay and it's got the benefits. And the Holy Spirit said, don't do it. By eating the butter and the honey, we're going to be able to receive the information from God that we need to make the choices for our life so that we stay on track with God's will. We can create this kind of an environment. And from this point on, like from tonight on, now that this, we've kind of come face to face with this thing, we can choose to conform to the image of Christ, or we can choose to conform to the image of our self-perception. We can choose to conform to the image of Christ, or we can choose to conform to the image of our environment. We can choose to create our own environment that will be conducive for spiritual growth and maturity, or we can give in to the environment we're presently living in, whatever that means, however relative that is. We can give in to that and allow it to influence us to make decisions that maybe we can put as our knee-jerk reactions to that environment. And this is the kind of a thing that I don't think a lot of Christians think about a lot. But according to God's Word, we have the ability to create our own environment, no matter what our environment. It is by choice. So all these things that we started off with tonight, the wars and the kings rising, it's all choice. They've rejected God. I mean, even in the Old Testament, Abraham chose God, other people didn't, okay? David chose God, other people didn't. I mean, you see this pattern in Scripture. It's carried over to today. Listen, all these terrorists, they know about Jesus. But they reject who He is and they choose another path. It's all choice. Same thing for us. Everything we are right now is a result of choice. All our spiritual maturity, wherever we are right now, is a result of choice. But the good news is this. Whatever it is that we don't like, whatever it is that we know should change, it can change. We can create an environment within the environment, and we can walk in peace. We can walk in God's strength. We can walk in God's joy. All because we choose to eat butter and honey, get in the Word of God and pray and receive from Him what it is He wants to give us. It's kind of like, do you remember that movie, The Wizard of Oz? And remember how that the tornado came and Dorothy and Toto, they're in the house. The house comes down to the land of Oz, lands on top of the bad witch. Remember that? Do you remember what happened when she's out there looking at this and this like this globe ball started coming in her direction? It was in the good witch. You know, was in the glow ball. Remember that? It's like she was in her own environment of pretty. And then she came and talked to Dorothy. It would be the same thing. Create a glow ball of God's glory. An environment within your environment. And experience the peace of God. No, you're not going to turn into the good witch of the West. Praise God. You see what I'm saying in this? Eat butter and honey and learn to make the right choices. Follow the leading of your born-again conscience and make the right choices. And live in an environment that is absolutely glorious, no matter how lousy the external is. Amen.